Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Scripture reading today will come from Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on his humble estate of his servant. For behold, now from all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever and ever."
If you haven't already turned to Luke chapter 1, I hope you'll do that. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. Before we dive into Luke 1, just a reminder of something we've been doing all year long as we think about our theme, being here to serve. We've been thinking about a verse each month that we can put in our minds and in our hearts just to help us keep focused on serving. This one is from Colossians 3:23, if you would, just say this with me. "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men." In everything we do, working as if we're working for God is a good challenge for us to keep with us. As we think about a day like today, we're reminded of one of the times when a holiday that's celebrated in our culture lines up with something we see in Scripture. That is honoring our parents, and thinking specifically today of mothers. And I appreciate so much Chuck's prayer just a few minutes ago, because for many of us today and for many people around the country, today is a time of getting to be with family. We have several family members visiting with us. That's a wonderful time, a time when we can focus on thanking mothers for what they do. And I think all of us realize the tremendous value that God has placed on the role of a mother and everything that a mother does for children and grandchchildren and so on and so forth. Those are such special, special things that we want to honor. We want to hold up. We want to encourage. And yet we also realize on a day like today, there are others who sort of wish this day would just kind of get over with and get on to the next day. It's not a day of joy as much as it is a day of pain or frustration for those who are grieving the loss of a mother. For a mother grieving the loss of a child, for those who would like to have children but haven't been able to yet, or those who didn't have good relationships with their parents. These are all difficult emotions that we face on a day like this one. And sometimes even well-meaning people can say things to you that you just think, boy, you probably don't know how that makes me feel. It's accidentally hurtful on a day like today. And so as we think about that, we understand we're a church family, we're a body. When one member hurts, all of us grieve with them. And so if that's where you are today, as much as we're thankful for the blessing God gives us in mothers, we're also wanting to be here for you and to walk alongside you. And the same God that created the family and created the role that fathers and mothers have is a God that you can lean on and who binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted and grieves with us. And so bearing all those things in mind, I think it's important for us to just take a minute and to say, what can we look at in Scripture on a day like today that would give all of us, no matter what our situation, guidance for life? And so we're going to spend some time thinking about probably one of the most well-known mothers in all of history, especially in Scripture, when we read about Mary and the announcement she's given that she is going to give birth to Jesus. Now, you've probably heard the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" That's been around for a long time. If you haven't heard it or if you're not familiar with it, the premise behind this song is that you have someone asking, Mary, did you know that the son you have, this baby, would one day walk on water, would one day be a savior? And the reason I think it's such a powerful song is because it reminds us that there are so many things that if you were in the position of Mary in Luke chapter 1, you would not have known. There are so many things that she just could not have predicted or could not understand. And so as we start walking through her life and see what she experienced, I think no matter what our situation is, we're going to see some powerful implications for our lives. And so if you're in Luke chapter 1, I'd like to begin by reading the announcement that Mary receives and to see her response to that. And so we'll start reading in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name shall, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It's fascinating for me to think about what must have been going through Mary's mind as she receives this visit. She's likely very young, and so this is not something that anyone would be prepared for, but especially not someone who could have been a young teenager at this time, receiving this kind of information. And we even see that she's wondering exactly what kind of greeting is this? What exactly does this mean? And she's given this message. And beginning here and throughout her life, I think we see some powerful principles for our lives. The first that seems to come up from Gabriel's first words to her is that she was favored by God. There were a lot of things that Mary didn't know, but there are some things we can know by looking at her life. And one of those is to focus on favor with God. Did you notice more than once she is described by Gabriel as a favored one who's found favor with God? We don't know much about her background, but that's what we know. Isn't it interesting that that's what Scripture emphasizes? We know that she's of the descendants of David. We know that's to fulfill prophecies. But Gabriel doesn't say he came to her because of her family background. Doesn't say because her family had a great reputation, her family had a lot of money, her family was had a lot of wealth and power, and that's why God chose her. Doesn't say that Mary was an incredibly productive person who at this early stage had accomplished a lot in life, had done a lot. It doesn't say that it's because of Mary's beauty that God chose her. The purpose of Gabriel coming is because she had found favor with God. Isn't that interesting how much we focus on so many of those other things that aren't even mentioned here? It doesn't say because her family was well known and powerful, although that does seem to matter to us a lot. Sometimes we get caught up in that. Doesn't say because of how much she'd accomplished, although a lot of times we equate productivity with success and self-worth. It doesn't say because she is beautiful, although a lot of times we focus on our appearance and how we look and how others perceive us. The overall focus is on favor with God. She was chosen because she found favor with God. I think there's something significant there. I think when we focus on favor with God, we're going to be bypassing a lot of the other things that maybe seem important, and maybe they are important to an extent. But she was focused on that. She's even focused on serving God. She responds to Gabriel's message in a simple way, which is, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, God has chosen me. I am his servant. And she goes to Elizabeth in the next few verses. Elizabeth's expecting John the Baptist, who's going to be that forerunner for Jesus. And Elizabeth confirms what Gabriel had said. And it's in the midst of all this and this desire to serve that we have the passage that Zach read for us, the Magnificat, this song that we have recorded in Luke chapter 1. It's a song that we have been learning and singing together, a version of it, over the last few months. I'd like for us, as we reflect on her response and serving God, to sing this together. If it's unfamiliar to you, we start off with the ladies singing, and we add a part each time. Just find a part and jump in. But let's focus on the words here that we've heard read and that we hear echo from this passage into our lives today. It's a beautiful song, but primarily because it's a beautiful message. That you have someone who's coming to God with a situation there's no way she could have fully understood, but saying, you are God, I will serve you. She's focusing on favor with God. And she refers to herself in a humble way, with true humility. I don't know if you saw a few weeks ago in the NFL draft, you have all these players that have just come out of college and they're just being drafted. And I don't even know which player this was. They were playing snippets of interviews. And there was one player that was asked to describe himself. And he said, I'm great, I'm wonderful, and I'm humble. And I thought that was a pretty good combo there. You're great and wonderful and you're humble. Now, he may be your favorite player, and if so, I apologize, but I thought that was a pretty good statement. Mary is responding with humility, humility that she's going to serve God. She's focused on favor with him. And in our families, there is a lot we can focus on. There's a lot the world focuses on. And finding favor with God is going to cause us to try to swim upstream a little bit in our culture. And yet, I think we see that. If you are trying to think about your life, and how you can find favor with God and determine where your focus is, you could probably go into a bookstore and see some books that would give you guidance on how to organize your life, live more effectively and more efficiently. I haven't read every book on that subject, but I've seen enough to know that one of the things that they'll challenge us to do is to look at our schedule and to look at the way we manage our time and what we invest our time in. And to look at that and look at that as a way of saying, what do I value? I tend to spend time in the areas of life that I value. So if I'm going to focus on favor with God, and I'm thinking about the way my family spends time, the way I spend my time, I've got to ask myself, does my schedule, does my timing reflect the priority of finding favor with God? Or we could ask it this way. What if I put as much time into working and doing my job, as much time and focused effort as I do in my spiritual life? What kind of employee would I be? What kind of worker would I be? What if I spend as much time in investing and saving money as I do spending time in God's Word and thinking about my relationship with Him and serving others on His behalf? What would my bank account look like? What would it look like if I designed everything in my life to fall under this purpose of seeking to find favor with God? I think that's challenging. I think it's an important challenge for us, for our families, and for our individual lives. And it doesn't seem like Mary is someone who would necessarily be favored by God. The reason I say that is because here you have this young girl, does not seem to come from a very wealthy family. She's not part of the Roman Empire. She wasn't born a Roman citizen. She's born a Jew in a time in which they were dominated by the Romans who had overpowered them, who were ruling over them. They were living in their own land, but they weren't in control. And yet God looks at her and says, you are highly favored. Could it be that favor with God doesn't exactly look the way I might expect it to look? Jesus' apostles struggled with that. They tended to think anyone who came along that was wealthy had been blessed by God because of a righteous life. But Jesus shows us that isn't always the case. So maybe I'm making some assumptions about what it means to be favored by God. So if I'm seeking that, I'm also going to find out something that Mary experienced. I'm going to focus on favor with God, but also be prepared for the unexpected. Can you imagine the challenges in Mary's life that she simply could not have been prepared for? We understand by the way we see this announcement by Gabriel and reading the rest of Scripture that because of this incredible blessing she had received, before she and Joseph had consummated their marriage, she was pregnant. And it would have appeared to anyone else around that she had done something to be unfaithful to Joseph before even their marriage. Can you imagine discussions that would have taken place behind their backs? Can you imagine some of the things that might have been said as Jesus was growing up? She had Jesus out of town. They weren't in their hometown of Nazareth. They were in Bethlehem, and they weren't in the most ideal situation. We think about the manger picture, and usually the picture of a manger, even what we see on the screen here, seems pretty clean and pretty sterile and pretty sanitized, but that likely wouldn't have been the case. It wasn't an ideal place. And after Jesus is born and Herod finds out about it, Herod decides he's going to take the lives of these young baby boys, and because of that, they go to Egypt. And so she had to have her child, and then instead of going back home, she went to Egypt. Can you imagine what it would have been like living in a different place with different customs, and you've got to adjust to a different culture? And that's what she was doing. They finally are able to come back. And once they come back, she probably reflected on everything that had happened, the people that had come to worship Jesus. She probably remembered the fact that when Jesus was presented at the temple, they were given a message by Simon, who said that Jesus would be the fall and rising of many in Israel, and that a sword would pierce their hearts as well. It's not something you'd really put on a Hallmark card if you were sending it to someone who had just had a child, that a sword would pierce their hearts. But can you imagine her thinking about that? And when they're in Jerusalem and coming home and they find out that Jesus has been left there, kind of left behind by the family caravan, and they go back and look for him, finally find him in the temple. And he says he has to be about his father's business. And Mary would have had that mixture that every parent can relate to of being thrilled to see him and also being incredibly frustrated because they'd been for 3 days looking for him. Or what about the time in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes into his hometown synagogue? And he stood up and he talked about the prophecies of Isaiah, and he said, these prophecies have been fulfilled in your hearing. And people marvel at that, and they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's boy? Don't we know him? Isn't this great? And then Jesus goes on to talk about his mission. And he goes on to say some things that they don't like. He goes on to talk about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, and it ends with them wanting to throw him off a cliff in his hometown. How do you think Mary felt about that? Or what about the time when they're concerned with all the people that are following Jesus, and Mary and some of Jesus' brothers go to get him, and in Mark chapter 3, we find out that they're going to try to bring him to them. Earlier in the chapter, we think it's because he's acting out of his mind. That's what the family thought, and Mary's with the family. And he answered when he finds out that his mother and brothers are looking for him, who are my mothers and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What would that have sounded like to Mary? How would she have felt hearing that? We understand the point Jesus is making. He's making the application that if you're doing the will of God, that you're part of that family, but can you imagine how that would have seemed to her? And so you think about all of these things, and even the time as Jesus is being crucified, and other apostles are keeping their distance, and they're running in the other direction, and Mary is there. There's no way that she could have predicted all of those things would happen when she said, behold, I'm a servant, I will do your will. There were a lot of unexpected things that took place in her life. I think that's important to remember. It's important to remember because as we think about a day like today, mothers can understand that things don't work out the way you think they will when you first say, we're beginning this journey and I'm going to have this child and here's the way life is going to work. And here are the things that my child is going to do, and here is the way our family is going to be, and here's where we're going to live, and here's what's going to happen, and I've got it all planned out, and then unexpected things happen along the way. In fact, that's true for all of us. And you wake up one morning, and in an instant, things are completely different. And you're blindsided by things that you never saw coming, or maybe things you might have seen and were hoping wouldn't happen, and you're left wondering what to do next. If you're left in that situation, you're in good company. People in Scripture faced that situation. And Mary is a model of, even during times when unexpected things were happening, we keep seeing her come back to Jesus, to her connection with Him, and then also faithfulness as one of His disciples later on. This morning, you may be in a situation where you're in the middle of something you never would have expected, that you never would have seen coming, and it's just almost blindsided you, and you're trying to regain your footing. If so, you're in the right place. Because the God who made this announcement to Mary is the God who tells us that as we serve Him, when I sign up to become a Christian, I don't know what's coming next. I make the statement that Mary made. I say, I'm a servant of God. I'm going to submit to your will and I'm going to serve you. But there's no way I can predict what's going to happen. I can't know who will be with me. How will I respond when unexpected things happen? Will I turn to God? And so we see Mary maintaining a faithfulness to God in Scripture. I think it's significant that she stood by the cross. In John chapter 19, she's there. So many other people have left. So many other people are distancing themselves from Jesus, and yet Mary is there watching that. I cannot imagine what that would have felt like. I don't know that any of us could fully understand what a crucifixion would be like, number one. What it would be like to see your son there and to have so many questions and thinking through things that he'd said. And in verse 26, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And from the context of that, we see that's John. That Jesus is making sure his mother is taken care of. She is there. And in Acts chapter 1, she is there. After Jesus has risen from the dead, and after he has ascended to the Father, and he's promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It's interesting to see from what we know of history and tradition, the way in which the other sons of Joseph and Mary, the half-brothers of Jesus, if we want to look at it that way, would come to serve Jesus, would come to serve as James would, as we see in Acts chapter 15. As we see the impact that Jesus had on his own family, it's powerful. We know in the Gospels that there were times in which his brothers doubted him and didn't believe him, even worried about what he was doing. But something about the resurrection seems to change all that. We sang the first part of the passage from Luke chapter 1, the Magnificat. There's a part of that that's not in the song. You may have noticed that. There's a part of this song that Mary sings that describes what God will do. That He'll scatter the proud. That He'll bring down the mighty. That He'll feed the hungry. That He will send away the rich. That He will remember the promise to Abraham. And maybe that's a little harder to fit all of that into one song. But it does seem like that's a part of this statement that we tend to overlook. Mary had faith that God would be true to His word, that He would remember His promise to Abraham. And because she had faith in that, she must have had faith He would remember His promise to her. That there were actions God would take against those who were taking pride in their position or in their wealth, and that ultimately serving God would be the key. She maintained her faithfulness. And if we think about the importance of faithful families and faithful mothers, I realize not all of us have had this experience, but there are many here today who have been blessed by the faith of a parent and by the faith of a mother, a faith of a grandmother, and who have seen that, and because of that faithfulness, have been inspired to live faithfully as well. It's interesting even to see in the task of parenting how challenging it is to be a faithful parent. It's challenging because if you think about sort of the message of our culture today, we've almost empowered children to the point that children are in control. And so if I'm gonna be seeking to serve God and glorify God in the way that I parent, I'm going to be swimming upstream. I think about this in the Old Testament. As David's son Adonijah is described, we see from Scripture that he had some issues. He was self-centered. And 1 Kings 1 and verse 6 tells us a little bit about David's parenting with him. Verse 6 tells us his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" Essentially, David had never interfered with his son's life. Because of that, there are some issues that were dealt with. It seems to me Scripture's making the connection that the challenge for parents in maintaining faithfulness and in passing on that faithfulness is there will be some interference. There will be some discipline. There will be some times when you assert yourself as a parent in order to try to pass on this faithfulness. And there'll be times if I'm living faithfully in my individual life where maintaining my faith is not going to be easy. There'll be times when I'll be swimming against the culture, where I will be saying some things that people will look at me and say, "Can you really believe that? You don't really think that, do you? Surely we've moved beyond that. Surely you understand that we've developed past that view of morality or that view of God or that understanding of what God wants from you." It's going to be a challenge to maintain our faithfulness. And yet we can know those challenges are coming. We can prepare for those. We can focus on finding favor with God. We can be prepared for the unexpected. It doesn't mean that things won't happen that blow us off course, but at least when they happen, we'll have been prepared enough to know where to turn and maintain faithfulness to God. It's easy to list out principles like this in the life of Mary. It's a challenge to live out these principles. And you may be thinking, as we list all these in a nice PowerPoint slide that all seems to make sense and it seems to be an easy progression, you might be thinking, you don't understand where I am. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. And if you were saying that to me, I would say, you're right. I don't understand that. But the God who was with Mary is the God who is with us, and He understands that. And this is not a journey you have to take alone. If you need prayers and encouragement and people who can walk with you through a difficult time in your life or walk with you in seeking to maintain faithfulness, that's what we're here for this morning. It may be that you need to begin that journey of faithfulness, that you need to begin that life of serving the God who sent His Son, who chose Mary as His servant, and through her was true to His promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. And that includes us. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship.